Open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew 16, verse 18. You know, there's a scripture we talk a lot about in the book of Ephesians about marriage when it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ what?
Loves the church.
Loves the church. Jesus loves the church. You know that? Now, when I speak about the church, I'm not necessarily talking about a building. Who knows what a church really is? A church is people. It is people who have been called out from the world, but they've also been called together to be a body. You read a lot today on the internet that I believe is very negative toward churches. And my heart grieves when I read that. Because Jesus loves the church. And I want to love what Jesus loves. How many of you know the church has issues? Anybody recognize that at this point? The church has issues because people are part of it. But Jesus loves the church. Can I ask you for a show of hands, how many here have ever been hurt by a church? Can I see your hands? Hold them up high. Look around, everybody. But Jesus still loves the church. He loves the church. And our heart is not to reject the church because we've been hurt by a church.
Amen.
It is to say, Lord, help me to have a heart that's like yours. I love the church. I love the church with its flaws. I love the church even though there's times we go sideways and we do things outside the purposes of God or outside the will of God, or sometimes we become like dictators. And I mean, there's all kinds of things you can look at historically through the years. But with all that it is, Jesus loves the church. And I love the church. So Jesus said here in Matthew 16, verse 18, I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock, I will build my church. If you want to ask yourself, what is it that Jesus is doing in the earth today? People always ask that. I wonder what the Lord's doing in the earth. I'll tell you what he's doing. He's building his church. That's what Jesus is doing. That's his project. That's his focus. That's what he does. He builds his church. He raises up his church. He sends forth his church. His church goes into all the world to preach the gospel to every nation. His church is martyred for that cause. His church is teaching and discipling people. His church gathers together to worship him and exalt him. He speaks to his church through his people. He uses people in spiritual gifts. He brings people into his church as he saves them. And he raises up some people in those churches to lead the church, to help guide the church, to help shepherd the church. But ultimately, that's what Jesus is doing. If you want to be involved in what Jesus is doing on the earth, build the church. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
It's true. Now, you open up the internet sometime and read this. Just type this in here. Do I have to go to church to be saved? How many of you know what the answer is? You don't have to go to church to be saved, but that's so far from the heart of God. That is so far from the heart of God, because the church is not only those who are called out, but they are called together. The church is called together to be built, to be encouraged, to be strengthened, to be protected, to be shepherded, to be guided. And yeah, you don't have to be part of the church to be saved. And that's kind of a little bit of a misnomer, because when you're saved, you are part of the church. You just need to get yourself into gathering with the church when the church gathers. Because that's where he's building. That's what he's doing. And so today, as we ordain an elder in this church, we're just saying, Lord, we want to continue to build the church with you. You brought people here who need to be cared for, who need to be shepherded, and you are raising people up to help do that. That's one way he builds a church. When Jesus called Peter to himself, I'm in John chapter 21, verse 15. Remember, Jesus asked this question three times. Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. What did Jesus answer? Feed my sheep. He didn't say, if you love me, pray more. Do you love me? Read your Bible five times a week. Do you love me? His answer was, if you love me, feed my sheep, because that's building his church. He's basically calling people to become part with him. We are laborers together with God. And the best way you can be a laborer together with him is to say, Lord, use me to build your church, because you are building your church. And we build the church in so many ways. We encourage. We invite people to our home. We have hospitality. We forgive one another. We pray for each other. We lay our hands upon the sick and pray for them. We share the good news of Jesus Christ. We tell our testimony. There's so many ways that God will use us to build his church. And every one of us is part of that process. And so when Jesus called Peter back, his answer was, come and build with me. You love me? Build with me. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. And I believe that call goes to every one of us. I love Jesus. I want to feed his sheep. You love Jesus? Feed his sheep. Feed his lambs. Feed his sheep. That's what he wants. He said this, the laborers are few. He looks out there, he sees the harvest. He said, look, lift up your eyes. The fields are white unto harvest, but the laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his field. So he's saying, build the church. Bring people into partnership with me. Be laborers together with me so that I might do what I want to do, which is I want to build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against them. You know what the Bible says in Ephesians 3, verse 10? It says, his intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God will be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realm. Do you understand what that's saying there? He's saying that God is saying, I want to make something manifest to all the demons, all those in heavenly place, all those powers. I want to show them my wisdom. I want to express my wisdom out there and make it known. How are you going to do that, Lord? Does anybody see how he does that? Let's hear it again. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God would be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realm. So may I say to you, please, don't put the church down. This is becoming the bride of Christ. He loves the church with its flaws and its wrinkles and its pimples and its everything else it has. But he's building his church. And I pray that what Alliance Christian Center would be as a culture, as part of our culture, is people who love the church. We love the church because Jesus loves the church. If you're speaking evil of the church, you should go to Jesus and ask him to forgive you.
Amen.
Lord, I'm sorry. This is your church. This is your people. This is what you're building. I'm not making excuses for wrongdoing. I'm just saying, let's make sure that we don't let the wrongdoings that happen in our life turn our heart against his church. He loves his church. I'm building the church. You know what it says in Ephesians 3:21? Unto him be glory in the church. Can you imagine that? Unto him be glory. Wouldn't you think, though, with the church and all of its problems, if he was going to be found to have glory, wouldn't it be something else he might use? We talk about how the heavens declare the glory of God and the earth is handiwork, and we can all sit back amazed and in wonder and say, yes, the heavens do declare the glory of God. But he says, unto him be glory in the church. And along with all of our problems, he's saying, this is where I will glorify myself. Isn't that awesome? And you're part of that. You become part of that when you accept Christ. You become saved, and His Spirit comes and dwells inside of you. And you become part of that church that He's building and raising and strengthening and correcting and guiding and all the things that He does. And He's building His church, and He loves His church. In Philippians chapter 1, so that's my introduction. I just wanted to give you a little bit of the heart of Christ for the church. And so when we're talking today about ordaining an elder, it's with this spirit. This is the spirit behind it. It's not, hey, we're trying to give somebody a title. We're trying to make somebody proud of something. It's not that at all. We are saying, Jesus, we love your church. You are building your church. We want to build your church. Help us to recognize what you're doing in the lives of people and release them into ministry to do what you call them to do. It is because we love the church. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, it says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons. So when you look at this scripture, you see three elements that make up every local church. One are holy people. That's called the saints. We are called the saints. Did you know that? You don't have to die to become a saint. That's what I used to think. But now we are saints because His Spirit, His Holy Spirit lives inside of us. So the saints make up a church, and overseers, and those are, some of your versions might say bishop, some might say elder, overseer. It's all the same person, different Greek words describing the same person, but it's elders. And there's also what's called deacons. Every church needs these three things. I want to talk first of all about the deacon. We will be ordaining a deacon here in a couple weeks, Jason Armstrong. But let me share with you what I believe in Acts chapter 6 is talking about. Turn there because I'm going to read a portion of scripture and discuss some things here. I believe that Acts chapter 6 is where the first deacons were actually set in to the church. But you'll see as we read this that there is this heart of building that's there. It was building the church. It was something that Jesus was doing in establishing these men. It says, in those days, I'm in chapter 6, verse 1, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing. How many of you know it's a blessing when the number of disciples is increasing? It's because the church is growing. People are getting saved. People are being pulled from darkness into light. So it's a blessing. And so the number of disciples was increasing. The Hellenistic Jews among them complained. They complained in the church. That never happens. Well, see, what happens is as the church grows, what else grows? Problems grow. And it causes complaining and fighting and things of this nature. It was just an oversight. Some people were overlooked. And these Hellenistic Jews began to complain against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. And so the 12 apostles gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. Now, what are they saying here? Are they saying, we're too good to wait on tables? This is something that's beneath our ability. We will not humble ourselves to wait on tables. Is that what they're saying? What are they saying? What they're saying is God has given us a focus, a ministry, a prayer, and the ministry of the word. That's what God has called me to do. He's saying this is what we are called to do. And if we pull our attention away from the primary reason God has called us, the church will suffer. We need prayer and we need the ministry of the word. And yet there's also this This other problem over here, the widows are being neglected. It's a very real need, and it's a problem, and we have to address it. But how do we do that? And see, for some of us, we try to do everything. Oh, I can wait on those tables. I can pray. I can do that. I can teach this. I can do that. That's not God's plan. God's plan in building the church is to include many people in carrying out those needs so that nothing suffers. And to me, that was a wisdom from God on how to solve this problem. Because Jesus was building his church. Here, he's building his church. He didn't say, oh, no, we have problems. We're going to shut this thing down, did he? He said, no, we have a problem. Let's solve the problem. What is the problem? And let's get these guys to help us out. And so he's really setting in place here what we call body ministry. It's the idea that the church is like a body, and we have an eye, we have an ear, we have a tongue, we have hands, we have feet. Each part is called to function in a certain way. And so these men were saying it's not right for us to neglect. See, we would be neglecting what God's called us to do, to wait on tables. So brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit. Did you hear that? Sometimes when we think of a deacon, well, we kind of have a standing joke around here. The deacon's a guy that walks around with a pipe wrench in his back pocket. That's not what a deacon is. They may have a pipe wrench in their back pocket, but they are men full of the Spirit. They need to be spiritual men. If you look in 1 Timothy 3 and you look at the qualifications of elders and deacons, they're almost the same. Deacons can get a little more drunk. Obviously, you know, that's kind of how it puts it down. A little more wine. But bottom line is these are spiritual men, men of character. And so, and that was a joke, by the way. I'm going to go on record for that. These are men known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. And we will turn this responsibility over to them. What's that mean? That means that they're not going to micromanage it. These are men of wisdom. These are men that are full of Spirit. Give them the responsibility. Fulfill this task, brothers. You see there's a need. We are going to release you to go do that. And that's how we try to do things at our church. We don't try to micromanage. We try to find out what are the needs. What is it that God is bringing to our plate? And if we see a need, is there a person that God has that has a burden or a passion for them? We try to say, hey, come on. Look what's over here. There's a need, there's a ministry, an opportunity. Maybe God will use you, and you go and you take it and you run from there. It's a responsibility turned over to some other people. And this is how the church functions. It's how the church should grow and be built. We will turn this responsibility over to them. We will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. So again, it's divided responsibilities. It's just each finding what it is that God called you to do, and then doing it. And I want to say again that God has something for every person in this church.
Amen.
To do in his kingdom. Every part of my body functions. You know that? Praise God for that. We have parts that do all kinds of things, and I'm glad that they function. The same is true within the church. I pray our church is, this church, Alliance Christian Center, we are very open to people rising up and finding places of ministry. Our typical mode of operation isn't like we will start a ministry and try to find someone to do it. It's like, hey, let's start a jail ministry, okay? You know, some people will come to us and say, how come you guys don't have a jail ministry? I said, well, the main reason is there's nobody to run the jail ministry. Because I'm giving myself to certain things that God's called me to do. Or if someone comes and says, I think we should have a jail ministry, we would say, go for it. If that's your burden, if that's what God's called you to do, then we'll help you. But it's not like somebody else can take what they're doing and add to that. Because there's a functioning body with many parts. So if you see something's missing, you see a burden, you say, I wish our church was doing such and such, maybe God's called you. Maybe you're the person to step up and say, you know what, I would like to. I mean, we had some guys, Dan and Kurt and some other guys were saying, we ought to do more with the men. Well, and we had that breakfast and we said, well, who's going to do it? Right? And Dan said, well, I guess I'll do it then. So it's like, we want people to step up. And that's kind of the atmosphere that I see in Acts 6. We'll turn this responsibility to them. We will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. And this proposal pleased the whole group. And they chose Stephen. You talk about how spiritual these people are. You know, Stephen was the first martyr in the church. He wasn't a guy walking around with a pipe wrench in his pocket. He was a man of God. He stood up and preached the gospel in the face of opposition, and people stoned him. And he stood for Jesus Christ. That's the caliber of a deacon. Philip. The Bible talks about Philip. He had four daughters who prophesied. That tells me he's a man who really raised up his children. Taught them the ways of the Lord. Was an example for them. The other five guys, we don't really hear much about them in the Bible. Just this. But from the life of Stephen and from the life of Philip, you see that these are men of wisdom, full of faith, full of the Spirit, men who can take responsibility and honor God. And so they presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and they laid their hands on them. And so, look what the result was. The word of God spread. See, the result was the church continued to be built. The result wasn't just that the widows were being fed. That was one result. But the church was built. By putting people in place for ministry, what's on the heart of Jesus Christ went forward with power. It says the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Isn't that awesome? That a person who says, you know what, I'm going to step up and serve these tables, by doing that, hundreds of people gave their heart to Jesus Christ.
Praise God.
You might think, oh, I'm just working in the nursery. Who knows what you taking your part will do? It's each of us finding that role, stepping into it, saying, Lord, build your church. Build your church. Cause your people to find their place, and you build your church. And I love that the result was this. He didn't even mention that finally the widows stopped complaining, does it? Doesn't even mention that. Maybe they kept complaining. Who knows? But they were being fed, obviously, and the church continued to be built as Jesus Christ desired. I love that scripture. And it shows you that by putting men in ministry, by structuring a church his way, his kingdom continues to be built. All right? Elders. Titus chapter 1 verse 4. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So what does this tell you about elders? Well, it tells me that a church really is not put in order unless there's elders. That the establishment of that church is not complete until there are elders in place. Well, what are elders? They're not just, you know, sometimes in churches we get elders. We say, well, let's find who are the businessmen. They know how to run a business. They understand about finances. I'm not putting that down at all. I'm just saying that they may not be elders. Elders are men who are called to shepherd the flock. And are there business decisions? Sure, there are. But their primary role is to shepherd the people of God. And you can have in a church a guy who sweeps the street for a living because he's a spiritual man. He's a man of character. He's a man who has a calling in his life, and he is shepherding people. So when we are out here looking around, who are the elders? Who are the people that God might raise up here? We're not looking for the businessman or the man in high standing in our society or this or that. We're saying, Lord, who are the men whose hearts you have burdened to shepherd your flock? These are the people that we want to see. And so the church is really not put in order. It is not finished unless there are elders. And make sure that you are always involving yourself in a fellowship or a church where there are elders. When we got saved at a ministry in downtown Anchorage, Alaska, that started as a coffee shop ministry. And it was great. I mean, there was people coming down there getting saved, and it was a coffee house. They would have bands playing, you know, they have music, they have food, and we would go out street witnessing and bring people in there. It actually was a coffee shop before I got saved. I got saved after I became a church, but I want to share this heart with you. It was a coffee house, and people were getting saved every week. Well, the bottom line was the kids who were getting saved were thinking, hey, this is where I'm going to go now for my spiritual feeding. It's what they were used to. This is where they got saved. This is where they're going to congregate. And all of a sudden, you had, I don't know what it was, 80, 100 people there. And that was their church. But there were no elders. It really wasn't a church. It was a fellowship. It was singing. And there were people getting saved. But it was not a church, because a church needs elders. That's how Jesus is building his church. He told Titus, the reason I left you in Crete is that you might finish what is undone. You might set in order what is lacking and ordain elders in every city. And so Dick Benjamin, the man who was in the head of the church in Anchorage, wisely set elders into that coffee house and said, this is a local church. And they put elders there. Because the way Jesus structures the church is with saints, deacons, and elders. Just the way he's done it. What's the role of an elder? I'm in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. You see in verse 17, it says that from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus. He called for the elders of the church. He called for the elders of the church. Why? Because the elders of the church have a responsibility. And he wants to come and impart some things to them. Some very important things that the church needs. But he's going to do it by talking to the elders. And he says this in verse 28. Keep watch over yourself. You know that one of the first responsibilities every elder has is to guard themselves. To be themselves a man of God, to be in the Word, to be a man of prayer, to guard against the sins in their lives. It's why we have accountability, it's why we share our lives, because we want to make sure that we are also, along with watching the flock, we are watching ourselves, because there's a target on your back. So keep watch over yourself and all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. You see, that's the heart of God. The Holy Spirit makes overseers for the church. That's how he structures it. The Holy Spirit made you overseers. Be shepherds. So I'm going to tell you four things here. Number one, an elder is an overseer. They just watch over. Think of it like a flock of sheep, and an elder is there just looking. Watching out. What's going on? If you're a shepherd and you see a sheep starting to go off toward the wilderness, what do you do? What do you do? Yeah, because you know when he goes out there, what's going to happen to the poor thing? See, there's wolves over there and there's all kinds of things. And so you're watching and you say, oh, whoa, hey, look, there goes Baa Black Sheep. Have you any wool? He's heading off to the wilderness. Let's go get him. And so the shepherd will go leave the 99 and go after the one. That's how Jesus taught it. So there's an oversight, a watching over, guarding. shepherd. They are to be shepherds of the church of God. Think of it this way. Anything that a natural shepherd would do to natural sheep, elders do for the people of God. They feed them. They protect them. They pray for them. I don't know if shepherds pray for their sheep. I used to be a milk farmer, and we prayed for our cows. Be shepherds of the church of God, which, listen to this, which he bought with his own blood. You talk about how much Jesus loves the church. He bought it with his blood. And so when elders are commissioned and say, hey, you are now going to be an elder in the body of Christ, you got to remember you've been given responsibility for people that Jesus purchased with his blood. I mean, there's nothing here like, oh, look at me, I'm the great elder now. It's not that at all. You are burdened now.
Right.
To care for people that Jesus purchased with his blood. And so, hopefully, there's a great humility that comes into your life, not pride at all, because these are his people. And the Holy Spirit is making overseers. Can you see that this is how God is building his church? He's saying, these are my people. I bought them with my blood, and I am making overseers. I'm bringing people to shepherd them. This is Jesus building his church. And it says, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. There's also a need for elders to guard the doctrine that's coming forth in the church. There are savage wolves coming in. And it says, even of yourself, men will arise. Actually, in Ephesus, there were some people who came down and began to teach bad teaching. It happened in Galatia. All through the New Testament, you see people coming to the church to try to draw people away, teaching that you must be circumcised to be saved. And praise God that there were men with shepherd's hearts like the Apostle Paul who said, we are not going to give place to this. And they stopped the bad teaching. And they went to the elders in Jerusalem. They had that big discussion about, do people really have to be circumcised to be saved? And I praise God that he opened the door to the Gentiles powerfully. And it's because there was a shepherd there who guarded the flock from bad teaching. Now, we do that. We try to guard the flock from bad teaching. I mean, we're not infallible. You know, we need to constantly search the scripture. But I tell you this, the heart of the men that lead this church as elders, we want to be in the Word of God. We want to be right about the Word of God. We want to protect people from bad doctrine. I'm not saying that we're perfect. I mean, I'm sure that some of you could just go through some of our old tapes and say, ah, see what he said there? You can probably do that. But I'm saying our heart is surrendered to this. And we want to speak up when there's bad doctrine that draws disciples away. At least throw the flag up there. 1 Peter 5. I think I'm going to close with this scripture here. 1 Peter 5, verse 1. Another scripture that kind of outlines the role of an elder, but really more than this, I see it's the disposition. It's like the attitude of his heart. Because it's more than a function. To me, there's a heart that's involved that is just as important, if not more important, than the actual function. And in chapter 5, verse 1, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and a witness of Christ's suffering, who also will share in the glory to be revealed. And he says again, be shepherds of God's flock. Whose flock is it? It's God's flock. You know, I have a little bit of a pet peeve, and I'm not going to mention any names, but I hear a lot of times pastors going around saying things like, my people. These are not my people. These are his people. These are God's flock. We are shepherds together with him. And whatever the Lord gives for us to care for, that's his flock, and we take it as a responsibility. These are not my people. If you ever hear a pastor say that, maybe gently nudge him and say, are they really your people or are they his people? That's just my pet peeve. The only people I have is my wife and my daughters, and they're not even kind of mine anymore because they're married. That's my people right there. But I'm actually her people. No, we are laborers together with Jesus. They are his flock. It's a flock that he paid for with his blood. And he says, listen, I want you to care for them, and I'm calling you to work and labor with me to care for them, but they are my people. Don't ever mistake that. I need to move on. They're God's flock that is under your care. See that? God's flock, but under your care. Watch over them. Not because you must, but because you're willing. There has to be a willing heart to care for the people of God. It takes time. It takes energy. It is emotionally draining. There are times of sorrow. There are times of great joy. And so you have to be willing. It's something you're saying, you know what, I'm going to go ahead and give my life to this, to shepherd the people of God, to shepherd the flock. Not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain. See, their heart is not to pursue dishonest gain or like worldly wealth. It's to be eager to serve, is what he says. Not lording it over those entrusted to you. Listen, guys, there can be a tendency when men understand that God has placed them in authority over, even as a home. Husbands are the head of the wife as a Christ of the church. There's something inside of a man that can sometimes rise up and just try to be like a lord over somebody. That is not what the Lord wants. We are servants. We are lifting up. Is there leadership? Yes. Is there responsibility? Yes. Is there headship? Yes. But it's not a dictatorship. And the same is true in the church. The church elders, leaders, are not called to be dictators. They are not lording it over those entrusted to you. We are turning people to the lordship of Christ. Surrender to him. Be under his lordship. Nobody else's. So we are not lording over those entrusted, but we are being examples to the flock. And then when the chief shepherd appears, which is Jesus, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Praise God for that. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourself to the elder. There's a heart of submission that's there. All of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another. I think that one of the marks, a strong, high mark for every leader is humility. That was Jesus Christ. That has to be us. And so I pray that any man here, whoever is raised up in leadership, whether to get married and lead your home, or to lead a ministry, or to be ordained in the ministry, that you would seek to be a man of humility. That you cannot get by without that. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And so we need the grace of God more than anything, right? So I pray for humility. I believe that with the leaders that we have right now, we do have men that are humble. If you give us a button, we'll wear it everywhere we go. No, I believe there is a strong humility among the men, and I feel like that there is a submitted heart. And I praise God for that. And that's the way it should be. God opposes the proud. He gives favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up. So, with that, it kind of gave you an overview of what the shepherd's role is, the elder's role in a church. This is really what we're asking Brian to do. I have one, put the last slide on, the very last one, if you would. We're going to lay hands upon him. There is, I believe, an impartation when hands are laid upon a person. You know, when a person is made into an elder or becomes an elder, we're really acknowledging something that's already in a person's life. It's not like we're going to make him into something he's not. It's really acknowledging and releasing. But at the same time, there is an impartation with the laying on of hands. And you see in the book of Acts that whenever they would lay or send men forth, they would lay their hands upon them. And that's what we're going to do today. We're going to have Brian come up and his family can come up. We're not ordaining everybody but Brian. But we'll lay hands upon them and he will be ordained today. But here's a scripture that says this in 1 Timothy 4:14. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. So that's what we're going to do today. We're going to lay our hands upon Brian. You can see on this chart, I think all three of these need to be in place for a man to come into the ministry. So one is the calling of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 20:28, it says, you've been called by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And then number two, there has to be the desire of the man. You know what I just said there a moment ago? We read he must be willing. And in 1 Timothy 3, it says, if a man desire the office of a bishop, which is an elder, he desires a good work. So there's a calling of God, and then there's the desire of the man. And then the third thing is the affirmation of other leaders. And that's kind of what Paul was saying here in 1 Timothy 5, verse 19. Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it's brought by two or three witnesses. But those elders who are sinning, you are to reprove before everyone so that others may take warning. I charge you in the sight of God and Christ Jesus and the elect angels to keep these instructions without partiality. Do nothing out of favoritism. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, and do not share in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. So we're not being hasty. We're trying to be methodical and prayerful and so on. But, you know, in the time that we've worked with Brian, and all the elders feel like this is the time, and so we give the affirmation today. And that's what we're doing by the laying on of hands. We're saying yes. We ordain him, we see this is his life, we release him into ministry, and we're going to hopefully give an impartation. I would like you at the end maybe to come up and pray. If there's people here who have prophetic words for him, please feel free to come up and share those as well. And we'll ordain him today and see that ministry function in his life. So why don't you come on up, Brian, maybe set some chairs right there, would you, right here.